I have a question there for you tonight. I don't know. Things have been going pretty supersonic in my world lately. We've got not only Sharon and I both going to different doctors and all that, but they're putting her mother in a assisted living place today. So she's been all day the last two or three days with that. So pray for her, if you will, and keep her mother in your prayers as they, if any of you have ever gone through that, then you know that's not easy. So keep her in your prayers. Bad things, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm gonna do my very best tonight to answer that question. I'm gonna answer it. And I'm gonna answer it with scripture so that you may believe it. And so that you may not believe that anymore. Because that's a lie. That indeed is a lie. Let me say this. First, there's probably not a person here tonight. In fact, I'd be willing to guess that everybody in this audience has heard that before. Right? Why do bad things happen to good people? You hear it all the time. Somebody goes through a rough stretch, and the first thing you hear is, well, look at that. Aren't they going through a rough time? They're such fine people. And we've gotten the wrong idea. Actually, that question should never even be asked among Christians. It should already be known, because you got to kind of know and break that question down before you can be Christian. Before you can ask Jesus to forgive your sins, you've got to know who you are, and you got to know who He is. So what I'm going to do, I don't want to start with. Is first of all, I want you to see that God's not even in that question. Because the question there's a follow-up question that goes something like this. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? I don't know where that title came from, but I just realized that's wrong. It's bad things happening to good people. Why? I don't normally see that until I get here, and I didn't. But if you'll scratch that off in your mind and why bad things happen to good people, and I was worried about saying it wrong, and we put it on the screen for you wrong. To break it down, I think we got to, and I don't want you to think that I'm going through a word by word, verse by verse of the creation story and try to knock holes in that. I'm not doing that at all. All I want you to do is see the gist of the story. See the players of the story, see what happened, and see the gist, and you'll see why that's a bad question, even though it's a bad title. It says in Genesis 1 through 7, it says this. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I almost went into my Satan voice right there, but I didn't. He says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. In the story, this is audience participation time. Who failed in the story? Who failed? Who committed the failure? Well, most people want to blame Satan for it. But all Satan did was define his character. He's a liar. He did just exactly what he always does. He lies. He doesn't tell the truth. And if you're here, you're hearing from him now, remember that. Whatever he's telling you is lies. He's strictly a liar. So what he went right according to character, and he told Eve, he found where there was a little weakness there, you know, and he said, you know, that's not right. If you want to be wise, all you got to do is eat of the tree. And God, you won't surely die. That's exactly why you and I die today before we go there. Because of Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin here in this story, Satan lied, but man made the mistake. Man sinned. You see, we fail to go back and pick up that part of it. The fact that when God created man and gave him a helpmate as woman, they had everything they would ever need to live on this earth. There was not one thing that they would fall want of. Nothing. They had everything just like they liked. Just like they would always need, God had provided a lush garden over there for them. It was everything in it. It's like it's going to be in heaven, like it's going to be in the millennial reign of Christ. Agriculture is going to be more emphasized, and the growing seasons of things. I mean, Jesus is going to be here. He can decide when the growing seasons are when he wants to. So the growing seasons are going to be longer, and the harvesting seasons are going to be short. It's going to be a time of harvest like we have never seen, such as it was before man messed this up for us. But man sinned. He's the guilty one, Your Honor. He sinned. He sinned, but in doing so, he messed all of us up in that regard. He took us all down with him because of one thing. He had a free will choice. He didn't have to sin. He chose to. And because he chose to, he disobeyed God in eating of the forbidden fruit. He sinned and was made aware of sin. At that point, man was made aware of what sin, what good and bad were, what sin was. He knew then what sin was. But it was too late because God exacts, you know, the judgment on this. And we know most of all the rest of the story. Sin came into the world by this one action here. All human beings that failed to trust God, accept his promise. Therefore, sin is right now pervasive over every square inch of this world we live in. I don't know how many good and bad people that you call yourself tonight. But if you're good, you overcame an entire world of sin. And you don't have it in you. Because you became a sinner because Adam did. Well, you look at that and say, well, you know, wait a minute now. That's not fair. Not fair. Let's see what fair is. And I heard a definition of fair the other day. When you got two sides trying to seek out an equitable solution, a fair solution, it's fair is what this side, how much they want, and this side is willing to give up. It doesn't have to say they right here. This could be fair. So fair is, by definition, is unfair. So maybe it's not fair, but the children of the garden, they were promised by God that he'd take care of everything they did. Who was unfair, God or them? It goes back to them. It goes back to sin. Every which way you spin it, it comes back to sin. Sin came into the world because of what they did, and this world has been under a curse ever since. That's why it's hard for us to make a living. I don't know how many. I used to plant a garden before I became disabled and decrepit, and I loved it. I used to watch my mother and dad do that years ago, and they'd say, come on to the garden with us and help us work. I'd say, Mom, why don't y'all just go down to the store or something and buy that and not have to go over there and fool that gardener. It's stupid to me. He's got it right there in the grocery market. Go get it. And oh, how foolish I looked now, because after I started growing it, I understood what it was all about. It was a sense of accomplishment. It was a thing where, hey, I grew that. Look at it. It came up, you know. And it's up now. And it's but it was always terrific to see things growing. But we have a hard time doing that now. I don't know how many farmers we have in here, but I mean, there probably are some. But I know my brother-in-law is a farmer, and he's been a farmer for a long time, and he's got a cotton crop and a corn crop each year that he says grace over. And I'm telling you, it's a difficult thing. You don't get the right kind of rain, it can ruin your year. And you've already put in so much work to get it done. But it's tough. This earth we live in is under a curse, and it's tough for us to make a living doing that kind of thing anymore. The second of the things I want you to see as we go through disproving our mistitled title is this. After reading that, are there any good people? You know any good people? Well, you know, our conversations are to the contrary. Because we say, you know, so-and-so, oh, yeah, he's a good man. He's good. Somebody says to you, how you doing? Good. Well, I'm good, you know. They're no good people. How could we be? We come from this. So the problem that we have is we hear another lie from the liar. He tells us such things that if you do so much in the church, you're a good church member. But old so-and-so hardly ever does anything. They're bad. They're not as good a member as you are. They're bad. They're just not on the same level that you are. Believe me when I tell you, folks, at the cross, the ground is level. We're all the same. When we get to heaven, those that get to heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ that hands out awards or crowns for what you did to serve Jesus here on this earth. But it's not a heaven and hell judgment. If you're dependent on what you're doing in the church to get you to heaven, you're dependent on the wrong thing, because it won't do it. It just simply will not do it. So what we have done is we have created this level of good and bad people. We have. What do? We usually invite people to church that are like we are. They're very much like we are. Or they're likable to us, or we wouldn't invite them. Because we don't want to go to church with somebody we don't like. So we intend to invite those people that we can relate to, that somebody told us was good people. They're good. And the truth is, there's none of them good. What we need to do is be on the exact opposite plane of what we're doing to serve God in that regard. That's why this sermon is what I'm talking about tonight. And so they will know as Christians that there is none good. And the scripture there in Romans 3:10 through 12 says, are there any good people? And he said, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. There was one man that lived on this earth. He's the only one who ever did anything good. He couldn't do anything bad. He went to the cross and paid for your sin and for my sin, and he did it voluntarily. He did it voluntarily. He did it because he loves us so much. So we need to be careful in what we're doing as a church, not to limit it to people that looks like us or people that, you know, talks like we do, you know, people that, I love the way they do their hair or whatever, you know, whatever your reason for witnessing to somebody, you do that. And I'm guilty of this. Hey, I'm just as guilty as you are. I was sitting in Walmart the other day. Sharon was, you know, doing her thing. And I was sitting up front because that's where my place is now. And they've got this little bench sitting over there. And I'm sitting on that bench. And it's right close to where the Walmart employees come to go to break or something. I don't know. But I was sitting there and I was reading something off my phone. And this elderly lady, she came up. She was a Walmart employee. And a couple of girls had her by the arm. And I could hear them saying something to her. Hey, you get over here and sit down. That's the first thing you need to do before you're on the ground. So they sat her down and got on either side of her. And she just kind of kept saying, like, you know, I don't know if I can stay awake. And the first thing hit my mind. I know CPR. And I'm trained in it. And I'm the only one. I'm within 3 feet where this woman is. But I looked over at that woman and I thought, you know, same thing I tell Jimmy Tyler tonight. You have trouble tonight, I don't like your chances. You're just not going to make it. But that's what I thought of. I thought, am I going to go give her mouth to mouth? That's horrible, isn't it? That's terrible. But it is one thing I thought of. Thankfully, she pulled out of it. And she was good just a few minutes. But I know that's funny, but it also makes my point. When we look at people, we put them into a category. And the category we put them in, folks, ought not to be good or bad, or like me or not like me. It ought to be lost. That's the category they're in. They're lost. You don't know until you talk. You don't know until you share your faith if they're lost or whatever. Now, I did get up like a gentleman and saunter over there, you know, and those ladies said, she's okay, she's fine now. So I went on back, you know. I'm sorry, I even admitted that. The other thing that we like to use when we argue this point, other than fairness, is deserving. Hey, I've been good. I've been going to church. I bet you I've been 30 times in a row. Have not missed. Teach that Sunday school class. Even listen to the preacher on occasion. I don't deserve to have bad things happen to me. Been there? Hey, don't tell me, folks. I know. We've all tried to trade with God over the time, you know, year and about. We tried to trade with God. You don't have anything that you can trade. You see what I'm talking about? We got to get that out of our mind. If you got and I got what we deserve, then Jesus wouldn't have come and died on the cross for. We're ready for Hades. We're ready for hell. That's where we'd spend the rest of our life. That part right there is something we don't want to think about and we don't want to talk about. But it is the truth. Had it not been for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us, folks, we are all headed there. And if we don't make a profession to Christ, then that's where we're going to end up. And I want you to think in terms of, I know you've heard of this and thought about it a while, in terms of people walking off the ledge, how many can you get to? That was an amen. Did you hear that? How many can you get to save, to stop? And I thought about that. It's all our jobs, folks. It's not preachers. It's all our jobs. We need to know this as the truth so we will look at it the right way. We've got a framework in our mind that is absolutely wrong. We've got to learn to look at people as though they need us to tell them. They need us to invite. If they won't let you tell them, invite them to church. Let Brother Frank tell them. He will. So, I mean, it's changing that mindset is the reason I wanted to talk about this tonight. Now, the only way you ever believed that thing about you being good was the devil. I said the devil lied to you to start that. But the problem has spread farther than just a church here. It's in churches all over the place. People claiming to be good, and I'm this and I'm that. And I sit and I watch it and I get so discouraged. Can I say to you this? And I've been reading J. Vernon McGee. That's why I said that. Can I say to you? This needs to change, folks. It needs to change, and we're the ones that's got to change it. It starts with us. We need to change it. None of us know how much time is left. We're studying in Sunday school now to the end times, and could the pandemic have been a precursor to the tribulation period? Because some of the things will lead into tribulation that we're already experienced here. And that's the truth. Not just the pandemic, there are other things that Jesus pointed out in Matthew 24 that you can read that are currently happening. How far can we be away? Technology is zooming past us. Zooming. I cannot keep up with it. You know, my two boys, they have to come show me how to turn the TV on because y'all got Roku? Everybody got Roku? Okay. We just got it to my house. And sometimes it works. It does. But technology is going so far that this could possibly happen in our lifetime. And this is hard to think of this way. But every known people group on this earth could hear the good news about Jesus. We don't know. We certainly don't know when the time is coming. No one knows but God. It's so important that we change our thinking and realize what we've got to do, because the time grows shorter every day. And let me say this, these bad things that happen, and I have bad things happen to me just like you do. We were never meant to live on this earth the way it is. Adam messed that up for us. But this life on earth is the closest a believer in Jesus will ever get to hell. And likewise, an unbeliever that does not receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is as close to heaven as he'll ever get. We've got to be able to change the mindset and tell the message. I'm moving on. The third thing I had as an observation was that we need to see ourselves for what we truly are. And the better question is, why do good things happen to bad people? We had that tonight. Why do good things happen to bad people? Bad things happen to them, but why do good things happen to bad people? We see that all the time. You know, we'll say, why is God blessing that person there? Because that's the worst sinner I know about. You know, they're all over town with this and that and this and that. Why is God choosing to bless them? Why won't he bless me? I deserve it. Uh-oh. Don't go to that word. Or why don't he do what's fair and bless me like that? Another word you don't want to go to. You lose out in court every time you go to either one of them. Romans 5:8 gives a little bit of light onto that subject. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not wait for us to be perfect up. You know what I'm saying? We didn't catch up in the perfect and be perfect standing beside him and he died for us. No. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. So, you know, the good and bad people, we've already set that aside. But if God demonstrates his love, he did it for the bad and the good, so to speak. We've already thrown all that away. But Jesus did it when he knew there were sinners here. And when he did it, you and I may not have been here at the time, but the thought of us was coming. We were coming. And we were going to be sinners when we were born. So he died for us all. And I kind of read this in our Sunday school this past week, and it kind of stayed with me because we're talking about economic conditions and those kind of things that are coming in the end times. And while the people of this planet, we deal with money as we give currency back and forth. Now it's even got where that you can exchange money over the internet without out of coin changing hands. But Jesus deals like this. He deals in the currency of grace. When you get up in the morning and you greet him for the first time, he's given you grace enough to live this day. Now, bad things may happen to you. Something may come your way that you didn't plan. Something may happen that's not pleasurable to you. Or maybe happen to a loved one. It just tears your heart out. It's happening to every one of us. But Jesus said, here, I'll give you enough grace to handle that problem. So you don't ever have to worry about waking up the next day and being short of grace, because he is long in grace. We live in the grace dispensation. The dispensation is just simply a time on earth where God had a person on earth that he felt like was in charge, and he dealt with that person. And there are basically seven of them dealing with the innocence and then the conscience. And then from the different leaders to the different leaders, there was to the flood, there was one. And then from the flood to Abraham to Moses, there was another one. They have different names, but we're in the dispensation now of grace, where God has grace on his people through his son, Jesus Christ. And he takes care of us. And he knows what we need before we ask him. I love being in that care with him. I don't want to be in anything else. And I tell you right now, I won't change. I won't trade it for anything. We're going to have to be that strong in our Christian faith and our character when the end times do come. Folks, we're going to have to stand up and be ready to give our life for it. You know, it won't be any joke then. You're going to have to stand up and say, hey, look, I'm with Jesus. Okay, when you come, we're going to throw you in the pit or whatever. Throw me. You know, that's what possibly could be faced. We don't know that. Fourth thing and the last thing I've got down here is know the enemy. Know the enemy. Now, 1 Peter said this. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. Years ago, when I was a very young Christian, I'll never forget this. We were in the Methodist church, and the district superintendent, they were always well-educated, long-term Christians that dealt with probably five or six churches as an overseer. And we were having a lot of trouble in the church I was in. And I was, like I say, I was a new Christian. And I'll be honest with you, the devil had me scared to death, because I didn't know he was doing it. But I knew things kept going in the wrong way. So I made an appointment. And I went over here to see this man. And I'll never forget, he was a very learned person. He had a degree from Vanderbilt in divinity. And he let me in on something. He said, Mike, all this stuff that you're worried about, he said, that devil that's roaring around, he said, have you understood the fact that he doesn't have any teeth? And I said, what? He said, the devil's roaring like a lion because he doesn't have any teeth. If you're a child of the king, he can't do anything with you. He said, the king's going to usurp him every time. He is a roaring lion without teeth. He can roar, but that's all he can do. He can scare you half to death, and he does that quite often. And then he says in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes not to come to except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Why does the thief come? To kill and to steal. See, and to destroy what you've got. Don't pay attention to him. Don't listen to him. Leave him as soon as you know who it is. And you will, because he'll be telling you the wrong things. You'll know who it is. And then lastly, and I'll be through in just a second, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's Ephesians 6:12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not the way we fight it. And if that's what you're doing, you're just wasting your time. It's a spiritual battle. Spiritual things come from in here. You know, Jesus told the woman, our God is spirit. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. And you say you come here to worship the God on the mountain or whatever. And he let her know right quick, our God is spirit. You worship him in spirit and in truth. We have to change our knowledge of the spirit and keep our minds more on the spirit world, even though we are captured in this state. We are. Now, we just simply need to remind ourselves when we go through bad times or tough times that our fight's not against a man. It's against the spirit. And he will do everything he can. He'll use his demonic forces on us. He'll trick us. He'll try his best to attack us. Many of the bad things that come our way are direct results of the attacks of Satan. They are. But now, you need to understand something. There are a number of reasons that bad things could happen to us. You look in the book of Job and you say, Satan and God were kind of playing a little game there, and God put Job up to the test, and Job passed the test. But there are a lot of bad things that happened to old Job right then. I mean, awful things. More than you and I have seen. They happened to him. And Job stood the test of time. So everything that happens to us doesn't exactly come. Then people, they want to say this. If it's coming from Satan, why does God allow it to happen? Because he's sovereign God. He can stop anything. But you know what? God's also dealing with you. And he's dealing with me. And when something happens, God's looking at how I'm handling it. And God's looking at how you're handling it. He's looking at the witness that you can be for him in tough times. Folks, it's easy to witness when the church is full and everybody's praying in the right regard and everything's going wonderful. It's an easy witness. I can tell you it is. You can just stand up and stand behind the church and say, our church is doing so good. There's that word again. It's doing so good. And all that. But it's difficult, folks, to witness when you're going through a storm because people are watching you go through that storm. And what you do during that storm says a whole lot more to them than when things are going okay. God uses suffering to show, first of all, he's with us. He never leaves us. He told us, I'll never leave you. I'm with you. And that he has a purpose in everything that happens. Now, I'm like you. I've had some things happen to my family, so precious to me, and in my life. And I look and I go, God, what could possibly be the purpose? But one day I'll know. One day I'll be like him. And I'll look back and I'll see, you know what I'm going to see when I look back? And they are heartbreaking things to me now. But I'll look back and see his love. I look back and see more love than I ever dreamed. And I have to have faith in that because I believe that's who he is. And I got news for you. If you don't believe that God is love, then you got the wrong idea. You got the wrong idea about who you're worshiping. He has a purpose, and he wants us to depend on him. I didn't put this in your notes, but Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. In times of trouble. Well, for a bad title, I guess it went okay. I do have more, but I'm not going to do it tonight. I thought maybe week after next or something, I might share with you the second part of what I've been studying. God bless you. I thank you for being here tonight, and certainly welcome our guest again. You want to hang around a little bit and talk and have some questions, and that it would be, I'm sure they would welcome that. But God bless you, and thank you for what you're doing, and thank you that you're here tonight. Let me pray for you as we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have had together. Lord, such an interesting time of what your word tells us. Lord, don't let us just sit here and be the same after we leave. That's not the purpose of ever coming. Help us to grow closer to you, Lord, from having heard the word. And Lord, I know I don't have all the ability to expound on it the way you would like for it to be. Lord, I'm here and I want you to use me. Lord, I want you to use every person in this room. Change the way we look at other people. Help us to realize that we're just one more in the pot of lost, and that all those people need to be saved, and that you're dependent on us through the power of your love and your grace to go out and be witnesses for you over all the earth. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We praise you and ask you to bless those that are in need. And there are many on our prayer list. We ask you to bless them, Lord. Heal those in need, Lord, we pray. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.